Thank you, our Father, for your faithfulness tonight. Thank you for your word. We thank you, dear God, for this portion of Scripture. Lord, that we can look at a man that you said was after your own heart. Dear God, I thank you tonight as we read and think on some of the things that happened in the life of David, dear God, that he ended well. Thank you, Lord, that we know and understand that Christ will rule from the throne of David one day, and these things are eternally significant. And Father, that if we could look at our own lives and the small things that we accomplish, the little things we do, that would ripple through the community, through our homes, through our families, through our church, Lord, through history and eternity, that we would understand and realize that our lives are important and we have to be careful. I pray, Lord, tonight as we look into your word, that you would suit a blessing to meet the needs of each of our hearts tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we read tonight, we'll start back where we left off this morning just a little bit. That little account in Scripture of King David of Israel, or before he was the king, Saul was king. Israel had an enemy. Israel still has enemies. There was a giant that was breathing out threatenings, blaspheming the name of the God of the Bible, mocking Israel, standing there challenging the greatest army probably on earth, but then even as now, simply because God is on her side and was them. They just didn't recognize some of those things at that point, as they don't recognize today. A little shepherd boy was sent by his father to check on his brothers and so on, and he was there, and as he looked across and listened, I had mentioned this morning that this is speculative theology. I think that they didn't know that he had killed a lion and a bear. Or maybe they didn't believe him. I also think that when things started to get to the point where Goliath stood down there, and David ran down to meet him, and David started challenging him and saying, "Yeah, well, you can say what you like, little fellow. I'm going to cut your head off," and he's looking at this little guy who has no sword. Now, there are those who would disagree with me, but I think Goliath began to become afraid. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever been in a situation where you were afraid of something that you didn't know and you didn't understand? And I'm going to tell you, he did not understand what he was seeing. Here was a giant. Standing facing across there was Saul, this big man, head and shoulders above the others. He was smaller than Goliath, but he didn't dare come. And this little guy came down, and when it got to the point where all of a sudden this little fellow was turning the tides and saying what he's going to do to Goliath, I think he got afraid. But he knew that if he went back, he didn't want to be a coward, and he stood there and he took the stone right between the eyes, and it killed him, or almost killed him. It made him mostly dead enough so David could stand on him and take his sword and cut his head right off. In a sense, why would I say that's a turning point? And that's what I want to look at. What happened next? And in chapter 18, we have a very interesting account. I'll pick the account up in verse 6. It just says this, "And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This was a turning point in David's life because this made the king mad. The king became very jealous and he became angry. And because King Saul got angry at David for killing Goliath, actually he was angry because he wanted the women to look at him. And they were singing great and wonderful praises about David. That's interesting about human nature, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that if you were to say something good about somebody, somebody else will take it that you're saying something bad about them? They didn't have a problem with Saul. They weren't saying anything against Saul. But he had the same attitude as most preachers. There's only one good one and I'm it. And he didn't want somebody to say how that David had killed his 10,000s. And Saul became jealous. Well, why would that change much in David's life? He was just a shepherd boy. Because as you read through the scriptures, you will discover not only was Saul angry, he was angry to the point that he had devised in his mind a great and wonderful plan. He decided to kill David. Did you ever stop and think what jealousy will do in the heart of a person? It gets interesting when you stop and look at some of the things that have transpired in the planet Earth, in our homes, in our families, in places where we travel, because somebody got jealous, whatever the reason might be. And I don't know what happened in Saul's imagination or whatever, but he was upset to the point not only was he willing to kill David, he would have killed his son. He was really bothered by this thing, somebody praising someone else. And I thought, well, if you want to look at turning points, this would have been turning point number one. But there's something else about this that I wanted us to look at tonight, and I had mentioned this morning, what I wanted to look at this evening as we get there in a few minutes, has to do with not a particular sin or not a series of sins, but what we miss sometimes is the very nature of sin. And what I want to build on tonight is I want to look through this life story, not completely, but hit here and there, on David's life story, and get a look at the nature of sin. I've mentioned before, and I think sometimes we fail in this department as well, because, you know, we have a constitution of, what, 30, 40 pages, whatever it is. If we were to deal with and speak about and talk about every sin that even hasn't been invented yet and the ones that we're against, it would get very, very thick. I believe that in Scripture there are three families of sins. There's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and all sin comes under one of those families or areas of sin. But by nature, sin is something that really hurts us and destroys us. It separated us from God. And it gets interesting when you look at the nature of David's sin. This is the reason. Let's just take a look and think as and remember some of the things that happened in David's life. Now picture this. David left his father's house. He came down to check on his brothers. Here was a giant that needed to be taken care of. Everyone was afraid of him, but David had confidence and he wasn't. He trusted God, so he went to the king and he said, okay, I'll take care of this. And of course, you know what the first reaction? Same thing you or I would have done. They laughed at him, right? So you put on my armor, he puts on the armor, it's too big. I don't want to fight with this armor. This isn't how I do it. Told him he'd killed a lion and a bear. I don't know if they believed him. Probably not. And he went down there, and the long and the short of the story is this. David killed the giant. They come back, and Saul is jealous. Now, let me ask you, have you ever done something you were really happy? Turned out good. Little project. You hadn't told anyone you were working on it. Maybe it was somebody you led to the Lord. And I was talking with my family the other day. There's a gentleman that we were speaking of, and somebody had to ruin the whole thing because somebody had suggested so-and-so was saved here about a year ago or a few months ago. And then someone else says, oh, isn't that interesting? He was also saved 10 years ago. And I found it interesting, you folks maybe don't know this yet. How many of you know Neil Sampson? How about Jerry Stearns? Do you know Neil Sampson led a young man to the Lord? A few years later, Jerry came along and led him to the Lord. And then yours truly came along, I also led him to the Lord. Now I wonder if he ever was saved. It was just one of those situations that somebody says, that's neat, because he had told me, and it's somebody who happened to be one of my friends and wanted to make sure I knew. So it's interesting, and I trust this time, maybe last time, I trust and hope that my friend will be in heaven. Part of it has to do with his understanding of Scripture. If you live in a place and people are teaching you that you can lose your salvation, then you sin, now you think you're lost again. So, whenever he was saved, I'm not sure, but he's living the life of a Christian, and he will tell you he is saved. Well, here David is. He had done this great and wonderful thing. He had defeated the giant. Now he's being made fun of to the extent that the king wants to kill him. but he's not angry at the king. Now, if you notice, as we make our way through this pilgrimage in the life of King David of Israel, you will find that so far he's doing things right. He displays a very good attitude, doesn't he? What do you do when someone speaks against you? And what would you do if someone not only spoke against you, but they came to the place where you had to run and hide because they're going to kill you? You might say something negative against them. Maybe not. I'd be tempted to kill them back. I can remember back a number of years ago when we were on a reserve in northern Saskatchewan, this native fellow came to our house. It was quite late in the evening. So I asked him, "What's the purpose of your visit?" type thing. I can't remember the exact words. And he said, "Well, I came here to beat you up." So my first response was, "That's interesting. You don't know me." He says, "Yeah, well, what are you going to do?" I says, "Well, what are you going to do?" He says, "Well, first I'm going to punch you. Then what are you going to do?" And I says, "Well, if when you punch me, if I'm still conscious, I'm going to break your jaw." And he looked at me and he said, "What? Really, what are you going to do?" I says, "Well, if you punch me and I'm still conscious, I'm going to break your jaw." He says, "You would really do that?" He said, "Try it." And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and then I asked him, "Would you like to have a cup of coffee instead?" "Yes." And he stayed at our house for a long time. I recognized what was going on. He was trying to scare me. Now what I'm trying to figure out is what preachers do all the time. I wonder why I told you that. Can anybody remember where we were? Oh, yeah. David. David didn't retaliate. He didn't try to get Saul back type thing. And as I went through my scripture, I discovered that Saul had tried to kill David and so on. In chapter 19, when you get down there, he had made an attempt to kill David. In chapters 20 through 24, David fled. David hid in the mountains, he hid in the wilderness, and Saul pursued him. Now I want you to imagine this. The king of Israel with his armies was pursuing David. He wanted to kill him. Why? Because the women were singing and he was jealous. I want to tell you, they must have been interesting days in the nation of Israel. That just sounds like it is now in I'll put it this way, the little nation south of us. I don't know if I was telling you the other day, I thought this was interesting. I was looking at the moon with the telescope. Was I telling you this? Tim was there, and he says, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe what I'm seeing. What do you see?" He said, "I see a flag on the moon." So we were looking at the flag on the moon, and can you believe it has a sickle and hammer? He didn't see a flag. He was making fun of someone, I think. If you don't get it, he said he saw a Russian flag. I thought it was funny. David didn't do a thing. Here he is. He had a reason. Wouldn't you agree that he had a reason to be angry at Saul? Let me ask. When you haven't done anything, or you've done something right, and somebody accuses you, you would say, "I didn't do it. I didn't do anything. What are you doing this for? Why are they doing this to me? I haven't done anything. I'm innocent." "That's not true. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I don't understand." And we sometimes vindicate ourselves. We try to do things to make ourselves, we try to fix it. "I don't want you to think poorly of me, so I go on the long song and dance. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. I didn't do it." David did nothing. He continued to hide. He said nothing against Saul. And it got to the point in one of my favorite portions of scriptures in chapter 24, when David was hiding, went in a cave and discovered that Saul came in. David was hiding in the cave. He was deep in the cave. Saul came in the cave. Saul went to sleep. Can you imagine? David's back in here. He has some men with him. He looks out. Here's the guy who's trying to kill him, and he's sleeping out there. And they tried to persuade him, "Hey, now here's your opportunity. You can just kill him now." "But I don't want to kill him." And he went and he did an interesting thing. He cut the bottom off of Saul's dress, pants, robe, whatever they wore. He cut the bottom off it. And he held it up and showed him, and he told Saul that he wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. Saul did nothing against the man that was trying to kill him. He had an opportunity right there to get the vengeance, and everyone would have looked at him and understood this is self-defense. Once again, David does the right thing, and people would look at him and say, isn't it wonderful, David, what you've done, and the attitude that you've taken on this man who sought to kill you. And I got thinking about that, and how come, just for the fun of it, somebody help me, why did David not take vengeance on King Saul? Why didn't he do something about it? When he had the opportunity, he could have killed Saul. He could have done whatever he had wanted. He could have captured him. Why did he not? Pardon? Okay, he was trusting in the Lord to deal with it. Okay? Now, to shorten this account, there's a problem that I saw and that I was thinking about the other day, and we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to talk about David's sin just a little bit. Turning point number 2. I don't have to read through all this because I'm sure you all know quite well what had happened, David and Bathsheba. Saul is now out of the picture, and here David is. He's king. The kings were at battle, and Israel was at battle. David came home. And it gets interesting when you stop and look at who Uriah the Hittite was, who Joab was, who David was in this little inner circle. And David went up on the rooftop in the evening. He looked across, and he saw Bathsheba, and she was naked. I spent some time studying this situation, and personally I believe that David could easily have gone there for that purpose. Why? Because that was the custom of the day. He knew this might happen. Also, he knew them. It wasn't like a stranger. He knew who lived in the house over there, and so on. Anyway, it gets interesting because the truth of the matter is, for him to be there and for her to appear and to be taking a bath, there was no sin in him seeing her. If it was an accident, right? Let me ask you, have you ever seen a naked person accidentally? Sure. What do? Run and get the camera, right? Because nobody's going to believe this. I can remember one time, and we were talking about this the other day, when we first moved here and we didn't have any electricity yet, and I had an extension cord and the whole thing. Tim was in our room, I was getting a bath. Somehow the door wasn't latched, and I fell out into the room. Well, I want to tell you, there's still spin marks in the floor where I was trying to get away. I can't believe. Do you know that I was in my own house early in the morning in my underwear? And Lugene invited Darlene in. Wasn't that nice of her? Once again, there's spin marks in the house. Actually, I'm sort of like a shrew. Can you believe this? The door was closed and I dove under it. Made myself only a 16th of an inch thick. No, that's not true. Actually, there's a hole in the door shaped like me. You believe that? That isn't true either. But nonetheless, the idea is, what should David have done? He could have left. But he didn't. And he tarried and he watched. And he lusted. Sin number 1 or 2 or 3 depends on what you believe about the situation. But anyway, David got involved in this sin. And he surveyed the situation, discovered and knew that Uriah was away, and he called for Bathsheba. There was an adulterous situation. She had conceived a child. Now he has a problem. He had sinned. I don't know what was going through his mind afterwards. But the idea is, now what can I do to cover up this sin? And he decided that he would bring the husband home, give him a treat that he could come home from battle and so on. And as you read through this chapter, you would discover that Uriah loved his country, he loved his God, he loved his king, he loved his wife. and the men that he fought with, and he wouldn't take the life of ease while these men were out risking their lives for the nation of Israel, and he refused to go home. So David did what any good king would do. He got him drunk. He still wouldn't go home. Then comes this little interesting thing, and David had contact General Joab by means of a letter that he placed in Uriah's hand. Can you imagine this? He gave a great soldier, a man of God who loved him and loved his family, loved his wife, loved his country, loved his God. He gave him a letter, trusted him it would have been sealed with the king's seal, trusted him to deliver the letter. The letter said this. Let me paraphrase. Make sure this man gets to the place in battle where he'll die. He delivered the letter himself. A period of time elapsed, and a messenger came to David, explaining how some of the soldiers of Israel's army got too close to the wall, and a number of them were killed. Among the dead was Uriah the Hittite. Now, everything was fine, right? My question was this. King Saul had sinned against David. King Saul had played the coward. King Saul had tried to kill David. He tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. He was so jealous and so angry that he would have killed him. It didn't bother David, and David had done nothing. Yet when this great soldier, Uriah the Hittite, had done nothing against David, David killed him. Did you ever stop and think about that? I was thinking about this the other day. Well, as you read through this account of David, you will find that time and time again he does the honorable thing. He wouldn't raise his hand against the king of Israel, who had done nothing right. He had only done wrong, and he was a wicked man. Yet here is this individual who had done nothing against David, who wouldn't sin against his God or wouldn't sin against his country, and David had him put to death. And it gets interesting as you read through this account, because you will come to the place where Nathan the prophet comes to David and he tells him the story about a little girl and about a lamb, and how the lamb was taken. And the Bible says that David was angry because this individual had sinned, and Nathan turned to David and said, "You're the man." And as you look through this, I got thinking and tried to figure out in my mind as I looked at and thought about the nature of sin. Can you see the picture? Can you see what happened in David's life? Think of it like this. He was the king. He was the man who had the authority to exercise the law in the nation of Israel. If he said someone was to be put to death, they'd be put to death. He upheld the law. He despised the very law that he upheld. And I thought, you know, David is like most of us. What was the difference? When King Saul sinned, David was fine. But now we have a situation where David sinned. He wanted to cover his own sin. The story was different when it was about him. And things went from bad to worse, in the sense that he started out with the sin of lust. Lust became adultery. After the adultery had taken place, he had tried to draw even someone else into his own sin. It started off, it was himself. Now it's himself and Bathsheba. Now it's himself, Bathsheba, and Uriah, and Joab, and the armies of Israel. He had drawn all these people in to try to cover his sin. But it wouldn't happen. And it gets interesting as you look through this, and I thought, What happened? Why is it like this? Why all of a sudden do you see a man who had killed Goliath, who had done all these things? It was because in his eyes he didn't want the people, I believe, to see that David had sinned. Wouldn't it have been better if he would have fled, certainly? Wouldn't it have been better if he hadn't gone on the rooftop in the first place? But one thing led to another, to another, to another. And now you have the king of Israel who's in the place, and it's interesting because his sin was punishable by death. And I thought about that, and I'd been asked the question a number of times. Why is it that God did not take David's life? The simple and short answer is just this. What punishment is it for a believer to take them to heaven? Now think about it this evening, what David faced because of his sin. You get the situation where, okay, this is all well and good, Bathsheba has the child dies. And the Lord said that the sword will not depart from your house. David had sinned, he'd sinned in secret, and he covered his sin and he murdered. And as he looked out and as after this situation, some of the things that had happened in David's life, he would discover that Ammon had raped Tamar. Absalom decided to avenge the rape of Tamar. Then you'll find that Absalom later on revolts. And you'll discover as you look through that Ammon dies, Absalom dies, the child by Bathsheba dies. And David looks back on his life. And I want to turn to a portion of Scripture tonight as we close. Turning point number three. I think turning point number one was when he fled. He ran from Saul because Saul was going to kill him after he killed Goliath. Number two, turning point was when he went up to the rooftop. His life was changed forever from what we would call one small insignificant sin. Except for the fact that the covering of the sin caused a ripple effect, caused a lot of trouble. And then we have in Scripture a most beautiful psalm that I want to close with, and most of you know where I'm going tonight, is Psalm 51. We're an interesting lot, even as believers. I've said this a number of times. I think everyone was born with an overabundance of self-righteousness, don't you? You can sin against me, and I can understand that. That's fine. But as soon as somebody suggests that I sin, that means I'm the bad man. Not that person. And it's interesting that David could live with the fact that Saul was the bad man. But he didn't want anyone to look or to know or to recognize that he indeed was a sinner. And by the covering of his sin, he complicated things actually for the rest of his life. Psalm 51, just this, another turning point. He says and recognizes and realizes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Isn't it interesting when you look at this portion of Scripture, you'll find sin, transgression, iniquity are all mentioned. Anything that has to do with something that is short of or less than that which brings glory to God is mentioned. And David recognizes that it's him. "My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And I thought it was interesting in verse 13, "But then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me." Do you think there was a time in David's life when he was sort of in limbo because he hadn't really and genuinely taken care of this sin problem in his life? He was just there. You can read Psalms like Psalm 6, where he watered his couch with his tears and so on. David was a broken person. He had a broken and a contrite heart. But if you were to read Psalm 32 following this and so on, you would find that David had become clean, he'd become forgiven, and he recognized his forgiveness. Just one other, by the way, point that always points out to me or stands out to me when we look at verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In Isaiah, it says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As wool." And then it says, "Cleanse me, and they shall be as white as snow." But when you get purged with hyssop, when we come under the blood of Christ, where it's not white as snow, it's whiter than snow. Absolutely, completely, totally cleansed from sin. The truth of the matter tonight is, as believers, what can we learn from this? Well, if you draw a lifeline, and I draw a lifeline, there have been times in my life when something happened, maybe I caused it, maybe I didn't, that would have changed my life forever. And it's interesting, if you keep going back to the same place and you go back where David finally did, and those things that would be my fault, those things that I caused, if I recognize them and I go to the Lord with them, what will he do? He restores my fellowship. He creates in me a clean heart. And David is the man that one day, and this has got to be a blessing to him even tonight as I speak, as he is in the presence of the Lord, to know that the throne that he established will be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ one day, because he's the man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Again, Father, thank you for the few minutes we've had. And Lord, that as we've spent this day contemplating the life of David and those things that transpired because of the death of Goliath, dear God, that we know that we have to be careful after you use us. Father, even as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, following his baptism, he was led into the wilderness and was tempted. Lord, we know that we have an enemy tonight. We know, dear God, that you are strong and you are able and you love us. I thank you, Lord, that you've recorded the life of this man and you didn't leave out those negative areas, Lord, those things. I thank you for the forgiveness of sin tonight in Christ's name.